As you're turning to our text for this morning's sermon, we return to Numbers 23 and we pick up with the second oracle of Balaam. Intended, he hopes with Balak to curse the church, but once again, God puts a word in his mouth. There are several oracles, four, I believe. And the second one is just, it's another way of saying essentially the same thing, but with some differences. Again, there's a bit of being superfluous here just to continue to bless the church, to remember that God is just not going to let go of his church. God is not going to let go of his people. And boy, do they need to hear that after the story of Numbers where we've gotten to this point. And sadly, what will come after these three chapters in chapter 25. And boy, do we need to hear this again and again and again. So thank the Lord that he wants to emphasize this. And I want to just remember again what we just sang in Psalm 130. Plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, that is the church, he, Israel, shall redeem. Praise the Lord, our Redeemer. So we turn to Numbers chapter 23, and we will be reading verses 13 through 26, the second oracle of Balaam that God uses to bless his church. Numbers chapter 23, verses 13 through 26. Hear now the word of God. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Oh, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Well, notice Balak at the end of this is saying, Oh, don't even try to curse them, because then you're going to bless them. Just stop. But this is happening because Balak once again said, Come on, Balaam, let's go over here instead and let's see what happens if we try it from a different way. Maybe we can still manipulate God. Maybe we can still get God to curse Israel. The first oracle that we read about, God turned Balaam's effort to curse Israel into a blessing. That was the message. God turns your curses into a blessing. And Balak laments. He says, I can't believe it. I sent you to curse them, you blessed them. And now he doesn't give up. Verses 13 to 18 of our text today, he uses the same divination. He asks Balaam to do the same thing, all these seven altars and sacrifices. And Balak stands behind this altar again, and he's waiting. These are the same kinds of pagan divination things they're trying to use to manipulate the one true God to do what they want him to do, which is to curse his chosen people. But he uses a different vantage point this time. Where did he go last time? Where did he take Balaam last time? He took him up, remember, on the high rocks to look down. And from that vantage point, he could look down and see the whole camp, this huge camp, probably about 2.5 million people. He sees the church all organized around the tent of God, the tabernacle, in 12 groups according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sees the whole. But that didn't work. So this time he says, well, let's try this differently. Come down here and let's just kind of creep up. Interesting to think of with something God says in the oracle. Let's just creep up. Let's just see a little part of them, and let's see if we can't just start to attack a part of them. Maybe we can get God to just start to curse a little part of them. We can sneak and trick him into doing that until he ends up cursing the whole from that vantage point. Let's see if we can't get God to change his mind and trick him, and get him to do what we want anyways. But God's promise to bless his church and to advance his church will never be revoked. Because of who he is to them and because of who they are in him. That's the idea of the text. God's promise to bless and advance his church will not be revoked. It will not be changed. He won't repent. He will keep it going forward because of who he is, not because of us, because of who he is and because of who we are in him. So, church, how blessed you are to know that God will never change his mind towards you. Did you hear that? God will never change his mind towards you. Aren't you afraid of that sometimes? You see why it's such a blessing he keeps repeating himself in these three chapters? He says, let me tell you again from a different vantage point. I'll never change my mind towards you. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What did we see in the Sabbath class today with Dr. Sproul? Ezra 3:11. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. That's kind of the idea of the text. Isn't that neat how that came up today? His mercy endureth forever toward Israel, toward his church. The message for you today, your Redeemer won't reverse your redemption. And we'll bear that out. We've talked a little bit about it with singing Psalm 130 and looking at how the Ten Commandments begin reminding us that he has brought us out of slavery, out of Egypt. Your Redeemer won't reverse your redemption. God draws his people out of the world, and he keeps them out of the world until he brings them to heaven, to the promised land. So, beloved, don't revert back to a mindset of cowardly weakness. Look at how God still sees you, so you act like it. Verse 22. Look at this image given about you. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Because of God, the church has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Now, this word unicorn, I've heard people say that, you know, this word being used, think about the word. We're not talking about a fairy tale mythical creature, one horn. Maybe a rhinoceros, something very strong. Sometimes it's translated like a wild ox. This is you, strength to trample over your enemies as a church. But do you feel like that often? And do you feel like that often because of our sins and our foolishness all the time? Feel like we're just so weak and broken down? But God says, through the oracle, Balaam looking at you, you're a wild ox, you're a unicorn, you're a strong, big, charging animal that will trample the troops of the enemy. This is who you are. See yourself for who you are in Jesus Christ. See, if you know that's who you are, that has a very big change in how you approach the week, isn't it? And how you approach your life. You have the strength you need to trample over the enemies on your way to the promised land. Well, this is important because what do we see with Balak, the Moabites? They're trying to destroy you before you ever get there. And when you get there in Canaan, in the temporal story in the Old Testament, then they have a lot of people they have to get rid of. They have to go to war and get rid of these evil nations. And so God is giving a glimpse of what's going to happen. They are going to go into Canaan, and they're going to trample over their enemies there. They don't need to be afraid, like they were 40 years before. And so they didn't go in, because they didn't see themselves as this mighty animal that can charge through them. There's another image given of who you are that you need to see yourselves in Christ. Verse 24. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Pretty graphic, but again, they are going to be sent into the promised land and have to go to war and have to get rid of the wicked nations there, who, by the way, aren't going to say, oh, okay, I'll go. They're going to have to go in there, and they're going to have courage like a lion. Notice the image. Lift himself up. Well, what are they doing right now? They are encamped right now. It's as if it's a lion. You know how you might see on those documentaries a lion preparing to attack a prey? How do they do it? They slowly creep up. They're crouched down, but they're getting ready to pounce. And this is Israel. God says, no. This nation is not a nation that you're going to sneak up on as you are today with this second effort to curse and grab them like a lion does from behind. No, we turn it around. Israel is the lion that's going to turn around and look at you and take you out. Wow, what a turn of the vision here we see from the way they're doing the oracle to the way God says, no, Israel is like a lion. She is crouching, ready to pounce. And this is what God says is the church. While God obviously does allow opposition by satanic forces against his church, he allows suffering, he allows persecution, even martyrdom, he will not allow his church to become ultimately a prey and completely devoured, quite the opposite. In fact, even the blood of the martyrs will be the seed of the church. Verses 18 through 20. God will not be turned against his church. That's what they're trying to do again. And again, God says, no. Instead, he turns his attention to them to bless them. And in these oracles, he says some other things. Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This reminds us of what we've looked at earlier. God has already blessed Israel. Remember, going back to Abraham, he's already blessed Israel. He's already blessed the church. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. Things may be delayed sometimes, but he is not changing his mind. Again, think about what we saw with Nehemiah today. God makes a decree with Cyrus, and things begin to change for Israel, but then there's a long delay because of much difficulty. But then with Darius, gets going again, and they build the walls, and they build the temple. God never gives up on his church for his own name's sake. After all, they are in dispersion in a foreign land because of their own constant turning away from his prophets instead of repenting. But he never abandons them. He only blesses them. He doesn't change his mind toward the church whom he has married. This is his character. He's not like a man who makes a promise in a marriage and then violates and breaks it. James 1 verse 7, Father, he is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He doesn't break his promise. What God said he will do for his church, he will do. Verse 19 says that twice, in kind of a poetic parallelism to emphasize the point. Even asking the rhetorical question to heighten it further. Hasn't God said he's going to bless his church and bring her in the promised land? Then he will, because remember, the king of Moab, Balak's intention is to get the church cursed so he can completely destroy them so they don't go through his area, let alone get anywhere near Canaan. That's the intention, to destroy her, to annihilate her. God says, no, it's not going to happen. I've already said I'm going to do this. You think I'm not going to do what I said I'm going to do? Jesus said in the text that we'll delay from tonight until next week, but nonetheless, Matthew 16, Elder Maxwell quoted it this morning, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And by the way, Peter, I'm going to use you. I'm going to do a major work through you. Not as a pope, but he's going to emphasize something he needs to hear, giving you a little bit of the idea of where we're going with the text in part. I want to work on the disclaimers of it. We're going to delay, but he says, I will build my church. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, not only him, but he's going to particularly work through Peter to begin the foundation of the church on the cornerstone of Christ. You think Peter needed to hear that? Well, it's only a few chapters later, after he calls him the rock, that he says, get behind me, Satan. And it's only a little while later, the Gospel of John, towards the end, he has to reassure Peter three times. And he says, feed my sheep, because he had denied him three times. He's the same Peter that Paul has to oppose. And yet, Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to let my church be destroyed. In the context of the scribes and the Pharisees trying to destroy it, it's the same message for you today. I will build my church. I will build my church. I won't change my plan. I came down and I rescued you out of this world in myself as your redeemer. You are my redeemed. You will so remain my redeemed. And I'm taking you somewhere with me. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. One commentator puts it this way, the unchangeableness of the divine purpose is a necessary consequence of the unchangeableness of the divine nature. God doesn't change, so his purpose, his promise doesn't change. Isn't that good news for you and me? Aren't we always changing and fickle and so hard to depend upon? But God is dependable because he does not change. So his promise and his purpose and his plan for you, his church, does not change, will never change. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent upon him. God will only bless and not curse his church. Thus we see the blessing of this in verses 20 and 23. Look at verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You see, he's saying, because God will not reverse, God will not revoke his blessing upon the church. I can't change it. I can't reverse. Because God doesn't change his mind to the church, I can't change it. Here we are trying to change God's mind by coming at a different vantage point. It makes no difference. Verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Wow, they're going to keep moving forward. They can't curse God's people. They can't work divination against God's people because God is doing a work in her. And why is God doing a work in her? Why does he continue to do a work in her? Why does he continue to bless her? and protect her. Verse 22, the first part. God brought them out of Egypt. That's why. God redeemed them out of Egypt. That's why. Because he brought them, he bought them. He is the Redeemer. He ransoms us. Because he is the Redeemer, we are his redeemed. It doesn't change. God remembers what he started. God doesn't quit on what he has started. He sees it through and he finishes it. He says, I brought them out of Egypt, so I'm going to bring them into the promised land. Other things that he said earlier was simply rhetoric to change his church. I brought them out of Egypt, so I will bring them into the promised land. So he reminds us in the Ten Commandments, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you to the promised land. Live this way now because you are my redeemed, and this is my way for my redeemed people. But it doesn't change. So you can be confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. Do you see the amazing grace? See the amazing grace. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Did you hear that? How did you come here today? A bit mindful of your sins? A bit sheepish to come before the Lord? Hear what God says. I don't see it. Remember some of the imagery in the prophets. Your sins I have taken, I've thrown it behind my back. I've thrown your sins into the depths of the sea. That's how he forgives. He forgets. Remember that with how he calls you to forgive others, by the way. He says, I don't see the sin. I mean, stop and think about that for a minute. When you stop and you're thinking about it, and you know the story of the book of Numbers and all that we've been going through until this point, how can God possibly say he looks on Israel and he doesn't see any sin? Because you see, what is the punishment and curse due to us for sin? It's because of the wrath and curse of God is what we do because of sin, transgression of his law. We know we sin. We know we break his law. They did. How can it be said then that he doesn't see anything to punish? I'm not going to curse them. There's nothing to curse. Because he's the Redeemer. He's with them. He's the king in the camp. Remember that. This camp of the 12 tribes of Israel are organized around what? The center of the camp is his tabernacle. The tabernacle is where the ceremonial law was. It's where the sacrifices were made that represented atonement for sin by blood. So these were a people in right relationship with God because of the sacrifice that forgave them of their sins. All pointing to Jesus Christ. So how is it that God looks at you right now and says, I won't curse them? Because I don't see any sin. There's nothing to curse. How can he say that? Because he is with you. Because Jesus is your king shouting in the camp, it is finished. I have paid for it. And I am here. He walks in the midst of the candlestick. The Lord, his God, is with him. Calvin says, seeing no sin is a reference not to them, but to his adoption of them. He's made them his children. And so he says, he sees no sin, and because of that, he redeemed them. Or rather, because he redeemed them, God is the perpetual guardian of their welfare. Because he redeemed them, God is the perpetual garden of their welfare. Well, what was one of the images we saw, one of the stories before we got to the first oracle? On his way with the donkey, the angel of the Lord stands in the way on behalf of the church. Jesus is with you. So he is always your guardian. Because of your union in Jesus Christ, God sees his son in you. And so he sees you as his sons and daughters whom he can never be manipulated against. He'll discipline you. He's a loving father. But he'll never curse you. And any discipline is meant to draw you back and make you better. Again, Jesus said on the cross, what? Let's see how this goes. As far as it could go. He says, it is finished. And I'll see you in paradise. He said, it is finished. And he moved forward and he went upward. And that's where he is, at the right hand of God, where your lives are hid with him in heaven. You are a lion because Jesus is your Lion of Judah. Here we see assurance of your perseverance, the P in the acronym TULIP, the perseverance of the saints. I mean, can you see it any better than this in all of this repetition? The perseverance of the saints. A true saint can never lose his salvation. A true saint can never lose her salvation. Why? Because it's Jesus Christ who brought you out of this world. And if Jesus Christ brought you out of this world, he's bringing you into the new world. He's bringing you there. He will preserve you into the end. You will persevere until you enter the promised land and the city Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. Hebrews 6:18. Because it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You could say that could almost be a summary of the text. God says, I don't lie, and so I'll do what I said I'm going to do. And so you can have assurance, strong consolation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. How can you keep on going, church? Because Jesus' name, among other names, is Emmanuel. God with us. And if Jesus is in our midst, oh, he will walk in the midst of the candlestick and throw out his threats to reform us. But if Jesus is in our midst, no one can be against us. How can you keep on going, church? Because God is always going on in you. Because God, through Jesus, is always going on with you. Don't be deceived to change your mind about yourself and his church and this church. Because God never changes his mind towards you. His eyes continue still to smile in the day of small things. And he continues to rejoice in the day of small things. And he continues to call upon you not to despise the day of small things, thinking he has finally changed his mind against you. He does not change his mind. Don't change your mind. He does not backslide. He need never repent. Your Redeemer won't reverse your redemption. Your Redeemer will not reverse your redemption. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, how much we need to have this repeated to us again and again. You are our Redeemer, and we are your redeemed. And our redemption does not depend upon us. Thank you, Lord. Our redemption depends upon you, and you are more than dependable. You are the great deliverer. You are the great redeemer, so we will remain your redeemed. We have a great redemption, and with you indeed is plenteous redemption, because your mercy toward Israel is forever. It endures. So let us endure in your great and mighty call upon us, not because of anything righteous we have done, but according to your mercy have you saved us. By your renewal of the Holy Ghost and redemption because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess we are so cowardly. And we don't see ourselves as a lion ready to pounce and have victory as a charging animal. We see ourselves as needing to hide from the world. Lord, redeem us anew, cleanse us anew. Bless us to keep our eyes on you and off of ourselves. Take away our fear and increase our faith. Let us not be faithless, but believing, and help thou our unbelief. Because you are the one who took us out of this world, not us. You are the one who redeemed us. You are the one who regenerated us. And so out of our regeneration comes justification, sanctification, adoption, and all the benefits that attend with them and in them. As we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, let us be blessed to remember this message. You are our Redeemer, and our redemption stands. You won't change your mind. You won't turn your back on us. You are the Good Shepherd that instead goes and gets us and brings us back to the fold. Oh, we praise you, Lord God, for such a great mercy and redemption. Plenteous redemption. Mercy that endures forever. Because of your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of your promise to David and to his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Those whom you have given to him, he will not lose one. Oh, we do thank you, and we pray that you would bless us greatly with this, that we would not go away dead to these things, but that we would walk out jumping, walking, leaping, praising God. We thank you for redemption. We thank you, our great Redeemer. We thank you that we are your redeemed, and that, because of Jesus Christ and our union with him, will never change. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, open your Psalters with me to page 259 to sing Psalm 117 together. Page 259, Psalm 117, and please stand.
Da 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 da. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all accord his name to magnify. For great to us. us wherever are. His loving kindness is. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, oh, do ye bless.
Now receive the priestly prayer from your high priest in heaven, given in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let me say that again. The Lord bless thee, church, and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.